Last couple of weeks, I've been talking about kingdom of God, and that kingdom of God, abundant life, those kind of things consist of the fact that sharing the gospel with others, teaching others, when you lead someone to the Lord, your job just started. It's not over. You're not done. It's just the beginning. Then we have a responsibility to teach others also. Teach them so they can teach others. And it's supposed to be a cycle. And that's why on March 17th, I'm starting that class. It'll be on Sundays after the service. And we always have our fellowship. And so then at 12:30, the class will start. And it'll be 1 hour. Hopefully at the end of that, you will be very comfortable sharing your faith, or at least as comfortable as you can be, because it's always kind of a spiritual warfare kind of time when you do that. But you'll be prepared, and then also you'll have hopefully learned some insights, because it's not just going to be about sharing faith. It's going to be about prayer. It's going to be about how to pray. It's going to be about discipling, you know, those kind of things, but it'll also be interactive, and it'll also be you working with another person as well. There's going to be a lot of things going on, so I'm really looking forward to it, and I ask that you be in prayer for that, because anytime you try to endeavor to do something like that, you know, there's going to be opposition. There's going to be, you know, our adversary does not take that lightly, what we are trying to do. So the messages have been about that. I am planning on a series coming up. It's normally, as those of you that know, that I usually take a book and preach through it verse by verse, but lately I've been just kind of preaching passages as the Lord has led it. I am planning on going back to preaching through a book here pretty soon, but for now we're still... These are the things God is leading me in. And so today, the necessity of prayer. And then there's been some confusion about the verses. So it's 1 Timothy chapter 1, starting in verse 18. And we're going through chapter 2, verse 7. So it just continues right across the chapter there. That's all. I know when you look at it on paper, it kind of looks a little confusing. That's what it is. So we're going to start with verse 18 and go through the next chapter into verse 7 and those verses. And so if we're going to have success in the kingdom of God, if we're going to have success impacting the world for the kingdom of God, we have to come to this necessity of prayer. There's power in prayer, and when you fail to pray, you are leaving out available power that could be there or is there, but could be there in you, except for the fact that many times we do not engage in it. And so I'm going to talk a little bit about this today, and we're starting off in verse 18 and forward, and really most of it is in chapter 2, but verse 18 is kind of the setup for it, or at least 18 through 20 is kind of the setup for this. Timothy, my son, I am giving you this instruction in keeping with the prophecies previously made about you, so that by them you may strongly engage in battle. You know, we need to strongly engage in battle. We're in a war. And if you can't see it now, you know, just look what's going on in our government, and we're in a battle. I mean, are the things we believe about marriage, about sexuality, about anything, you know, salvation is all being challenged now. And it's a battle. And, you know, up until maybe last 20 years or so, you could almost kind of keep a foot in the world and a foot in the church. But it's separating, folks, and your feet don't reach. It's making Christians stand on one side or another. It's really revealing what we really believe and where our faith really is. So that you may strongly engage in battle, having faith and a good conscience. Some have rejected these and have suffered the shipwreck of their faith. Hymenaeus and Alexander are among them, and I have delivered them to Satan so that they may be taught not to blaspheme. So we're going to look at these before we go into chapter 2. But first of all, we must be strong in battle. And he says, I'm giving you this instruction. Now this is Paul writing to Timothy, but it's Paul writing to us too. It's in the Word. It's for us. And he says, in keeping with the prophecies previously made about you. Now, you may say, well, no one ever made a prophecy about me. Well, I beg to differ. God had a plan for you before you were ever born. God had something He wanted. You were not created by accident. You were not created without planning, without thought. You were given, when you were created, you were given certain abilities and attributes that God intended to use in His kingdom for His glory and for us to have impact in the world. And so God, you know, He had a plan for you. There, in a sense, a prophecy. In a sense, you know, I want this to happen in your life, and I have enabled you, I've equipped you. But it then comes down to us to being submissive to what God had planned for us. And He's saying, you know, I'm giving you this instruction in keeping with the plans God has made for you, so that by them you may strongly engage in battle. You know, the only way we can engage in battle is by the strength that God gives us. You know, whatever it is, whatever the attributes, the abilities that we have, God gave them to us to use. Now, are we supposed to have faith in Him? Absolutely. And we will get to that in a second. But for now, you know, God had a plan for you, and He has a plan for you. And the Christian life, we need to understand, is warfare, so that you may strongly engage in battle. Paul talks much about being a soldier. You know, and being a soldier is not just about putting on a uniform and marching around on a parade ground somewhere. It's about engaging in battle. It's about being prepared. And it's about, hopefully, winning. You don't fight to lose. And so God has provided all that we need to win the battles in our life. But we have to get with Him. It's going to be His way. And it's going to be the battles He picks. You know, sometimes we pick our own battles. I remember my mom told me one time, she said, is that really the hill you want to die on? You know, sometimes we pick battles that in the grand scheme of things, they're really not all that important. And we have to determine, you know, where do we want to put our energy? Where does God want us to put our energy? Because some battles, it's not worth the effort. But then there's other battles that they are worth dying for. They are worth costing you and me. And so, but we need to understand, first of all, Christian life is warfare. And to get through this war, we need two attributes. And so in the first part of 19, it says, engage in battle. What? Having faith and a good conscience. So first of all, we must have faith. To engage the world, we must know what we believe. What do you believe? Do you even know what you believe? I've asked people what they believe, and they say, well, I got to get back to you. I got to ask somebody. What, you got to ask somebody so that you know what you believe? But I've had people say that. What do you believe? You know, and there's nothing wrong with listening to preachers or you know, whatever, different people, fellow Christians, and get insight and teachers and stuff. But in the end, you're going to make a decision what you believe. And you've got to be able to say, I believe this, and this is why I believe it. Because if you don't know why you believe it, you can be undermined. Someone can say, well, here's this, this, and they'll have a persuasive argument. And if you're not grounded in truth, you're unarmed. You've gone into a battle unarmed. You must have faith, and you got to know why you believe what you believe. It's not just enough to know that you believe. You better have a basis for that belief, a foundation for that belief. And to engage the world, because they certainly got their ducks in a row. They got their arguments lined up. So you better have yours. We better have ours as a church and as individuals. We must have faith, but we also have to know why we have our faith in that area. We must have a good conscience. A good conscience. He says, if you're going to engage in battle, you better have faith, but you better have a good conscience. When you have a good conscience, what does that mean? I mean, what is a... It means you have no guilt. You don't have a guilty conscience. You have a good conscience. So you got to be clean before God. Not perfect. Nobody's perfect. But you can be clean. And basically, the conscience, to have a good conscience, it's to know right from wrong and choose right. You know, you heard that saying, you'll let your conscience be your guide. Well, that works if you're lined up with God, but there's some people, they don't have a conscience. And when they let their conscience, quote unquote, be their guide, it leads them a whole different way. And so we got to understand, we have to be clean before God. You know, guilt is a tool of Satan. And you need to understand that. If you have, you know, the Bible said, you know, when you ask Jesus into your heart, when you confessed your need for a Savior, and you agreed with God that you needed a Savior. Why? Because you were a sinner, and God forgave you. Do you understand you don't bear the guilt anymore? You have been declared not guilty. But the problem is, Satan still comes and says, well, remember, what are you doing up there teaching? Remember, you did this, and you did that, and you know, you were this kind of person, and he's trying to lay the guilt trip on you. And you know what? All you got to do is agree with him. Just say, yes, Satan, you're right. I did do those things, but my God forgave me. And I can stand before him in righteousness, in the righteousness of Christ. I stand before God and I'm clean. And Satan, you cannot lay the guilt trip on me anymore. But how many Christians, they're still held back by the stuff of their past, the bad decisions they made, the bad things that they thought, the bad deeds that they did, and they don't get over it. And I've heard many people say, well, you know, I just haven't learned to forgive myself. Listen, you cannot forgive yourself. What did the Pharisees yell at Jesus about? He forgave somebody. And they said, only God can forgive sin. Now let me ask you a question. Are you God? No. You can't forgive. You know, if you could forgive yourself, you wouldn't need to get saved. Okay? What do I need God to forgive me? I can forgive myself. I mean, think it through. You know, see, the problem is we don't think things through. So the problem with people that let the guilt weigh on them, it's not that they can't forgive themselves. Now, here's truth. You haven't accepted the forgiveness that God has offered. When you go to God, you've done this thing, whatever it is that you're having to wrestle with. You go to God and you confess it to Him and you ask Him to forgive you. And the Bible says He is faithful and just to forgive us from all unrighteousness. And you are no longer guilty, folks. Now, do you have to make restitution? You know, if you did something to somebody, do you need to apologize? Do you need to ask them to forgive you? Yeah, you do. You need to make it right. But once you have done that, move on. Go forward. Paul says, I don't look back. And Paul had a lot of things he could have let ride him, right? Persecuting the church, all the stuff he did. He says, but I look forward and I press on. And you know what? We need to do the same. So don't buy into the lie that you got to forgive yourself. You need to own what you did. You need to make it right if there's something you need to do. And ask God to forgive you and move forward. And don't let it stop you. You got to have a good conscience. Because if you don't, you're going to have shipwrecked faith. He says, having faith and a good conscience. Some have rejected these and have suffered the shipwreck of their faith. You know, there's some people that had faith and now they're like a boat upon the shore, the rocky shore, smashed and of no use anymore. And we need to understand that it doesn't have to be with you, with me. We can let Satan guilt trip us into oblivion, or we can just say, you know what, Satan, that is a lie. My God has forgiven me. You're not throwing my ship on the shore, on the rocks anymore. I'm going forward. Got to have a good conscience. Verse 20, there will be casualties. He lists two. Hymenaeus and Alexander are among them. And I have delivered them to Satan so that they may be taught not to blaspheme. That is interesting. You would think, I mean, think about it. Why would I deliver someone to Satan so that they would be taught not to blaspheme? It seems like Satan would teach them to blaspheme, doesn't it? I mean, that's, you know, it seems like. But first of all, we'll get into that. But first of all, this is a warning, folks. Don't think you can't be taken down. Satan's been doing it for a long time. And we always got to be on our guard. And we always need to be constantly before God. You know, what did David say? He said, Lord, reveal my heart to me, to myself, because it's desperately wicked. And no man can know it. Your own heart will deceive you. It takes God to decipher that. And so it's a warning. Don't think that you're so strong, that you're so good, you know, in the Word or in prayer, that you can't be taken down. If you step outside of God, you can be taken down. You are no match for Satan. None of us are. But with God, we are more than a match. We are overcomers, the Bible says. And he says, I've delivered them to Satan. What he's basically saying is, you know what? I've worked with them. I've argued with them. I've given them truth. And they're not listening. And so you know what? Go your way. Maybe someone in your family, or maybe you know of someone that you just got to say, you know what? You're just going to have to go your way until you're ready to come to the truth. And sometimes they got to go down before they can come up. And I think that's exactly where Paul was going with this. So he says, you know what? I'm done. You know, I'm not wasting any more time and energy. I've got kingdoms to conquer here. I'm in a battle and I'm not winning this one. So you know what? I'm just going to turn them over to Satan. I'm just going to let Satan deal with them. I'm going to let God deal with them in his way. And I'm just going to keep going forward. Regardless, because he mentions Alexander the coppersmith in another place about how he was saying things about Paul that were not good. And I'm sure that's what he's referencing here. And it says, so they may be taught not to blaspheme. And what blasphemy basically is, it's speaking evil of the truth. And so Paul's telling them truth. Much of the truth that he's written for us in these letters that are now part of the Word of God, and that these guys were rejecting it and they were speaking evil of it, just kind of like what's going on in the world today when we say marriage is between one man, one woman, and they're going, oh, that's evil, that's, you know, you're discriminating, whatever, all these things. That's what's going on. It's speaking evil of something that is good and holy. So he says, hopefully they'll go down so far that at least they'll learn that, you know what, this is truth and they need to start walking in the truth again. So we got to be strong in battle. We got to have faith. We got to have a good conscience. And we got to realize there are casualties. It is a war. People get hurt. People die in wars. But it doesn't have to be with us. If you stay in step with the general, you're going to be all right. And so then, in the context of this, and that's why I had to go through this to get to chapter 2. In the context of this, he says, first of all then, see, because we're in a war, because we need these things, he says, you know, what's the first preparation we need to do? He says, first of all then, I urge that petitions, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for everyone. Yours may say supplications instead of petitions. The same word, same meaning. He says, but first pray. That's why the title of this is The Necessity of Prayer. So many times we go off into battle and we are not prepared. We have not done the first thing, which is to pray about it. Pray for everyone and everything. He says, first of all, then, I urge that. Petitions, okay, or supplications. Those are needs, not wants. I had that up there so you can write needs, not wants on there. I had it up there for you to write. But anyway, but your petitions are needs and not wants. And let me say, there is a huge difference between needs and wants. Okay? Now, you need food. You want steak. But you may not necessarily get steak because all you really need is beans, okay? I mean, just to make it simple. We need to eat, true. We want steak or shrimp or lobster or, you know, not health food. We do not want health food. No. But we want Snicker bars. Okay. But you know, there's a difference between needs and wants. And so many times we say, I need this, I need that. And we don't really need it. We want it, but we don't need it. And he says, first of all, pray for your needs. What do I need? Wow, look at there, it came back. There we go. Pray for your needs. What do you need? You know, you're going into battle. What do you need? Lord, I need better understanding of your word. You know, Lord, I need to understand how to apply your word to my life in a greater way. Because I'm failing in this area, Lord. And I need it. I need it now. And would you open my eyes to your truth? And would you soften my heart that I could receive it? And would you give me courage that I could make some changes? See, those are things we need. How much time do we spend praying like that? Now look, I'm as guilty as anyone. I don't stand up here professing to have this thing all together, okay? I'm a growing child of God just like you. How much time do we spend asking God for what we need? And even maybe we need to ask him. Maybe the first question needs to be, what do I need, God? Because I'm so messed up, I don't even know what to ask for. I've been there. I don't know what to ask for. God, you're going to have to show me because I'm a wreck. I'm a shipwreck. Second, prayers. He says, first of all, I urge petitions, your needs. And then he goes on to prayers. And when you look this word up, it just means prayer in general. Just general. It can include your wants. Listen, there is nothing wrong with having goals. You know, it includes your wants and goals. Now, maybe you don't need that promotion, but there's nothing wrong with praying for one. You know? It's the key, though. See, that's why I have that up there. The key, it includes wants and goals coupled with contentment. It's okay to have a goal, but you know what? While you're working towards that or while you're praying for that, be content with where you are. God has you where you are for a reason. You know, He has you where you are, perhaps to show you something, to get you ready for something else, and maybe you can't learn it except for where you are. And so you've got to be content where you are. And yeah, have your goals, because you know what? If you shoot at nothing, you will surely hit it. Okay? If you got no goal, then you're already there, right? So yeah, have some good godly goals. You know, honorable goals. But if those goals don't happen, don't be discouraged. Be content. You know, Paul said, I learned to abound and I learned to live without. You know, I imagine most of us through our lives, there were times when we had more and then there was times when we had less. But we need to be content. Say, you know what? Yeah, I've got goals, but you know what? This is good enough, Lord. This is fine. If this is where you have me, I'm okay with this. Show me what I'm to learn while I'm in this place. So, yeah, pray for your needs, but pray. You know, pray for the big thing. Pray for that 400,000. You know? That's kind of a want. I mean, we could probably raise enough money and get a loan and, you know, and still make it and all that. But, you know, I'm praying big. So that we can build that building, so we could have more rooms to have more classes and more teachers and go forward for the glory of God, you know? Impact on the kingdom. That's what it's about. It's not so that we're more comfortable. It's so that we can be more effective in what God's called us to do. And that's a worthy thing to pray for. And then you just be open to what God has, where He takes it. So go ahead and pray for your needs, but go ahead also and pray for your wants and desires. But be content. Pray for contentment. You know, most of us are not content. We got to be okay with where we're at. Even while we're praying for something that's beyond where we're at. Third, intercessions. First of all, then, I urge you petitions, prayers, and intercessions. What are intercessions? Seeking the presence and hearing of God on behalf of others. On behalf of others. We're to pray on behalf. You know, so many times our prayers are selfish prayers. Now, we might not call it that, but when it's just about you, that's what it is. And we need to be as concerned about others as we are about ourselves. Nothing wrong with praying for yourself, but if all you pray about is for yourself, that's pretty selfish. And we need to be concerned about others and where others are at and what's going on in others' lives. And be in prayer for them on their behalf. You know, sometimes you run into people that are just hurting so bad, they don't even know how to pray for themselves. And where would they be if we were not there as a church to pray for them? Go to God on behalf of them. Fourth, thanksgivings. Prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings. Grateful language to God as an act of worship. You know, what's unfortunate in our culture, not just the world, but even in the Christianity, we're not grateful people. We need to be grateful. And sometimes there's things in our life obviously we would not want, but there's still much to be grateful for. And so many times we get our focus on that which we want or that which we need, and we kind of forget that which we already have, what God has done. What has God done in your life? Are you grateful for it? And he says, be made for everyone. Now, that's a really deep word. It's like everyone. It's everyone, folks. That includes you, by the way. You're part of everyone. So you pray for yourself. You pray for everyone. And then it kind of gets interesting because he shifts gears a little bit. Because here's people a lot of times we don't like to pray for. For kings and all those who are in authority. He just lays it out there, right? I don't care who they put in office. I got something against every one of them. I mean, there's something about them I wish was different. Every one of them. So that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. You know, it's interesting. Who was in power at the time Paul wrote this? Nero. Burning Christians. And he's saying, pray for these people. Okay? Listen to me carefully. This kind of goes into being grateful at the same time. But bad government is better than no government. Think about it. Bad government, you know, government is a gift of God. The Bible says he created it. Okay? For our benefit. And even bad government is better than none, because when there's none, what do you have? Anarchy. You have everybody doing what is right in their own eyes, and you have people just killing and taking what they want and doing it, and there's no repercussions, there's no consequences. Why? Because there's no government. So bad government is still better than no government. And we need to be grateful that we have government. Now, should we work towards having better government? Absolutely. And you pray for that and all that, but at the same time, you know, it's just like we all got our complaints about what's going on or whatever. But I love when, you know, Brad gets up there and he's like, Lord, we have freedom. You know, he's praying, we can come here and meet without persecution. Now, maybe persecution's coming, but for now we don't have it. No, nobody's busting down the doors here. Gonna haul me away. Yet. But be grateful. Because we still, you know, as messed up as things, as we see things, we're still pretty well off compared to the rest of the world. We got a lot to be grateful for. So pray for everyone and everything. And then he moves on and he says, this is good. Okay, all these things that he said, all these things I just talked about, in verse 3 he says, this is good, and it pleases God our Savior. The pleasure of God. His children praying and trusting Him. That gives God pleasure. There's nothing better than to please God. How much better is life when your father says to you, that really pleases me, what you did. That really pleases me. How you're acting, how you're praying, how you're, you fill in the blank, how you're living, the decisions you're making, really pleases me. Man, that's powerful. And we should be seeking to please our Father in what we do. God wants His children to come to Him. You know, just like, you know, I may know that my child wants something, but I still want him to come to me and ask for it. I still want him to come to me and be in the relationship. See, it's not a relationship if you just kind of expect it and it just comes. Relationship is interacting, doing things together. And then in the midst of the doing of things together, God may choose to bless you and those kind of things. And you're pleasing him and he's blessing you. That's a relationship, folks. And that's what the Bible's about. It's not about religion and rules. It's about relationship. It's about a loving father with his children. And we can go to him with anything and everything. And we trust him. We put our faith in him. The pleasure of God. He says, this is good. And it pleases God our Savior, who wants everyone to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. The purpose of God. God has a purpose for all this, and it's stated right here. God wants everyone to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Not everybody knows truth. There's a lot of people that say they're Christians that don't know truth. You got to be in your word, folks. This is the truth. The part you like, the part you don't like, it's all truth. Okay? I preached a message once called, How Thick Is Your Bible? Because, you know, that page right there, I don't like what that says. This page over here, it says I should forgive this person that I really don't want to forgive. Well, get rid of that one. How thick's your Bible? It's a good question to ask. Everyone to be saved and to know truth. Come to the knowledge of the truth. Jesus Christ, the way, the truth, the life. Now, he's the way to God. He's the only way to God. The Father is the only way. And he's also the truth. He always spoke truth. Sometimes it hurt people, but it was done in love because he wanted to restore them. And when you find your way to God and you implement truth in your life, then you really have life. He's the way, the truth, and the life. He didn't pick those words by accident, folks. There's a way. It's founded on truth and it gives you life. And that's the purpose of God. He's given you eternal life. And that eternal life is not only for after you die, it's for right now. You have it now. You have the abundant life, or at least the capability of it, now. It's not later, it's now. It just gets better later. Because while you're here, there's still all the other garbage we have to deal with. But once we're there, it'll be pure. And we won't even have our own mess to deal with, you know, the sin nature that kind of wipes us out sometimes. Then it'll be 100%. But you know what? It's still for now. And so many Christians, their life is not what it could be. I would dare say none of us are living the life it could be. Because we're all still growing. Or at least we all have room for growth. Then he comes to the person of Christ. He says, this is good. It pleases God our Savior, who wants everyone to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. And then he kind of explains it here. He says, for there is one God, one mediator between God and humanity, Christ Jesus, himself human. That's the person of Christ. It's interesting. There is one God and one mediator between God and humanity, Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus is the one God, and he's also the one mediator, and he's also human. And that is the part, you know, there's a lot of things we can explain and understand, but there is no way I can explain and understand that Jesus Christ is fully God and fully human. I can only believe it in faith. I can kind of understand it sort of intellectually, but I really don't get it. How he can be fully God and fully human. It doesn't compute. But let me submit this to you. If you could really understand God, you would have to be God. if you think you really understand God, you got a pretty small God. You got a pretty low God. God is beyond us. So far beyond us. But he gives us a glimpse of himself all through the scriptures. He reveals himself, the parts that we can understand and a few things that we can't, but it gives us a grasp of what he's doing and why he's doing it. The person of Christ, fully God, fully human, the only mediator for peace between God and man. Because that's what mediation is. Mediation is about bringing peace between two parties. And there was you and me, and then there was God, and there was a time when we did not have peace. But when you place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you get peace. And that's through the mediation of Jesus between us and our Heavenly Father. So we have the pleasure of God, the purpose of God, the person of God, or person of Christ, and the purchase of Christ. For there's one God, one mediator between God and humanity, Christ Jesus, himself human, who gave himself a ransom for all, a testimony at the proper time. Jesus paid the price for your sin and mine, the sin of the world. He purchased us with his blood. He paid for us. And it says, the testimony at the proper time. What's a testimony? It's a declaration of facts. When you go to a court and you swear that you're going to tell the whole truth, and you give what? Testimony. And it's supposed to be true. And if it's not true, you pay severe penalties for that. And so, of course, before God, Jesus, who knew no sin, everything he said was true. You know, he wasn't tainted like we are. Everything he said was true. He was a testimony, truth. And it was at the proper time. It was at the time it needed to be. And then it comes down to this. The appointment of the believer. He says, Paul says, for this I was appointed. And you know what? We've all been appointed, folks. If you've accepted Christ as your Savior, you've been appointed to something. Comes with responsibility. A herald, an apostle, and a teacher. The herald. What's a herald? The word is really the town crier. The guy that would go in olden days when there was a declaration, a writ, a law. The town crier would go through the town and go, hey, from this day forward, the king says this. You know, whatever the law. And we are to be the town crier. You know what? Ever since Jesus Christ came and died for our sin, guess what? Salvation is available. Forgiveness of sin is offered. A new life is here. We're to be the town crier, folks. We're to be a herald. We're to be an apostle. And you may say, well, I'm not an apostle. You know, there was the 12 apostles. Yeah, there were the apostles. But then there's the apostles. That's us. Okay? The word literally means ambassador and representative. Do you understand that once you accept Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, you are now an ambassador? What's an ambassador? You know, it's a representative of one country in a foreign country. Guess where we live, folks? We are in a foreign country. We are members of the kingdom of heaven. That is our citizenship. When you accept Christ as your Savior, you are now a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. And yeah, we reside in the United States, but we are ambassadors for the kingdom of heaven to the people that live in the United States or wherever you happen to be in the world. We need to understand this. This is not our home like that song says, you know? This world's not our home. We live our home somewhere beyond the blue, okay? We're citizens of the kingdom of heaven. And we're here as representatives of Jesus Christ. We represent Him to a lost and dying world. It's kind of funny that right there, Paul throws in there, I'm telling the truth, I'm not lying. Because Paul's got quite a past, don't he? And he says, you know, I'm telling you the truth, man. We are representatives. You are apostles. And third, we're to be teachers. We are to instruct in faith and truth.
I'm so sorry.
A teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. We're supposed to be instructing, folks. And again, the Great Commission, what I talked about last week. We're to be discipling. What's discipling? It's very simple. It's just teaching people truth. And helping them to learn it in such a way that now they can teach someone else. And that's what we're supposed to be about as a church and as individuals. And if you're saying to yourself, well, I don't know enough to teach, well, then you need to be learning so that you can, because we're all called to do that. And how that works out is up to God. That's part of that God working in your life and He's got a plan for you and a purpose. You know, you may be standing in front of 80 people, or you may just sit with one person at a time and pour your life into them. There is a cosmic battle going on all around us. It is a battle for souls. To be a Christian means to be in this battle, folks. You can't sit on the sidelines. You're to be in it. We're called to it. In order to be effective, we got to have faith and a good conscience. You know, if you're walking around in a guilt trip, you're not going to be very affected. Oh yeah, come to the Lord and be like me. Wallowing in guilt. No. No, we got to have a good conscience. We got to understand that we did stuff, but we're forgiven. And you know what? We can go forward and say, yeah, I once was one of those, but look at me now. Look what God did in my life. And you can have that too. Now, that's quite a testimony. It says, unfortunately, though, many Christians go into the battle without preparing themselves. How foolish for us to learn all this stuff and not pray before we go into battle. Because when you just go into it with what you know and what you've done, you're going into the battle in your own strength rather than in the strength of the Lord. The necessity of prayer must not be overlooked. While in the midst of our service, in the heat of the battle, we can become casualties if we have neglected prayer. You know, I'm currently reading a bunch of things. And one of them was a book about, like, these great men of God in the past, and women of God, actually, both were in there, in the past. And I'm talking, like, from from Christ all through the Reformation, Dark Ages, you know, all that stuff, okay, all those time periods, Reformation, all that. But what, you know what I noticed was, what struck me is that, you know, we place a lot of emphasis on being in the Word and, you know, as we should. I mean, we should be in the Word. But these ones that God really used in a marvelous way, that, I mean, just, they spent way more time in prayer than they did in the Word. They spent, now I'm not saying neglect the Word. I'm not saying that. But what I am saying is, these people that God used in a mighty way, they spent way more time in prayer than they did in the Word of God. And I don't know about you, but I've been in prayer meetings where, I remember we had one in New Mexico where we prayed all night. That is hard. You know, I challenge you to get on your knees and pray for 15 minutes. And just see how hard that is. I mean, it's like you run out of stuff. Right? I mean, you kind of go through the stuff you normally pray for, you know, the stuff that's right on your, right, you know, right there in front of you. And that takes about a minute and a half. And you look at it and you go, wow, done there. Then you really get spiritual and you start praying for missionaries and, you know. And then you get, you know, now it's only been 5 minutes. I mean, but what I have found is when you come to the end of yourself, that's when it starts getting good. And that's when the relationship starts growing. And it's a discipline, folks. I'm not saying it's easy. It's a discipline. I would say I don't know how much you read your Word, but I would say make a commitment to God that you'll spend more time in prayer than you do in the Word. Now, that doesn't mean, okay, well, then I won't read and then I only have to pray for a minute. You know, our minds work that way, don't they? Or I'll read for a minute and then I only got to pray for 2 minutes. But you know what? If you're not reading at all, I challenge you to read for a minute. Amen. Start somewhere. And read for a minute and pray for two. Start somewhere. And then let God grow you. That is why Paul exhorted Timothy, and he's exhorting us, to first pray. There's a great battle going on. There's casualties. There's, you know, there's stuff going on, folks. And we need to pray. Pray without ceasing. That's the verse I have for you on the front of the bulletin. It's not just a suggestion. You know, just like the Ten Commandments aren't the Ten Suggestions. This is not a suggestion either. It says pray without ceasing. You know, if I walk up to you and go, pray without ceasing, does it act like I'm asking you? I mean, does that seem like I'm asking you? Does it seem like God's asking us? You know, and I know, you know, look, pray without ceasing. I understand you can't bow your head and pray while you're driving down the hill. But you can be in an attitude of prayer constantly. You can have an attitude of prayer going on. You can develop that. And that's what it's talking about. I mean, you know, let's not be ridiculous, because I've had people say that, well, what am I supposed to, you know, how am I supposed to work? Well, you know, obviously when I was working and I was repairing things, I had to focus on what I was doing. But I always tried to have a little attitude where God was right there working with me, you know? Tried to keep that going. Sometimes I succeeded better than others. Sometimes you get frustrated and mad and, you know, and you kind of forget that God's there with you, you know? But that's part of growing. It's part of developing. pray without ceasing. It's not just a suggestion. It's a necessity if we're going to be what? Heralds, ambassadors, and teachers that God intended us to be. If we are faithful, if we are to be faithful, let us first be faithful in prayer to the glory of God. And that's really the essence. That sense really is the essence of what I'm trying to say today. We need to make prayer a priority in our life. It needs to be meaningful. It can't just be a habit. It can't just be, it ought to be a habit, but it can't be a habit, if you know what I mean. Okay? Can't be repetitious. You may repeat yourself, but that doesn't mean you're being repetitious. Because when you're just being repetitious, you're not even thinking about what you're saying. It's just memorized and there's no meaning. But if we're faithful, God also is faithful. And He'll do something in you. He'll do something in me. And He'll use us for His glory in this world. I don't even know where I'm at on my notes. All right, wherever. Amen. I don't know, you know, anytime I've ever asked this question, and I don't want anyone to answer it, I'm just... But every time I've asked this question, I say, who here is totally satisfied with their prayer life? And I've rarely had anyone raise their hand because it's like, it's convicting when you start thinking about it. And it's like, I know my prayer life could be better. But what are you doing? What are you doing to make it better? That's what I'm here. I'm not here to put anybody on a guilt trip. There is no guilt. You just, if you haven't been praying the way God would have you pray, then just ask Him to forgive you and then start doing it. You know, move forward. I'm not here to put you on a guilt trip. I'm here to get you to think. And we've got to be faithful in prayer. If we really as a church want to do something to impact this community, we got to be faithful in prayer. It's got to start here, folks. It's got to start with us. And like I said, if you're not even reading your word, I challenge you to read 1 minute and pray for two and let God grow you. That's my challenge. And just see what God does in you and in us and in our impact here in Phila. I'm going to have an invitation. How many here would say... I'm just going to throw some stuff out there. There may be some here that, man, you don't read your word. And you need to. You need to be thinking about that. There may be some here that say, really, the only time I pray is when things are really going bad. The Bible says pray, what, in everything for everyone. You know, in the bad, in the good, in the middle, in the ups, the downs, the sideways, the people you like, the people you don't like. You pray for them. You know, is God striking you in some way right now? That's, you know, let God work in you. That I can't work in you, but God can. I just gave you some stuff to think about. Let's have every eye head bowed, every eye closed. We're going to have an invitation. Is there anybody here who would say, Brother Mike, I need to be in the Word more. God has struck me. I need to be in His Word more. Anybody like that? God bless you. Amen. How many would say, Brother Mike, God has impacted me. I need to be in prayer more. Amen. God bless you. You know, I'm not here to, you know, listen, I need to be in prayer more too. I'm just confessing it out loud. It's an area we all need to grow, I believe. How many would say, Brother Mike, this good conscience thing has kind of has kind of pricked my heart, because I've been kind of hanging on to some guilt, and I've been kind of, maybe I fell into that lie about forgiving myself, and I just need to accept the forgiveness that God has already granted me. Anybody like that? God bless you. God bless you. Don't be bound by Satan in that area anymore. You have been set free. You have been set free from that. The cell door is open. Just get up and walk out. And don't let Satan play the game with you anymore in that area, whatever it is. That's my challenge to you. Heavenly Father, Lord God, I pray, Lord. I pray, Lord, that those of us that have been pricked by your word today, Lord, would act upon it in faith and in truth. And Lord, we would not listen to the lies of the evil one anymore, but we would place our faith and trust in you and in your word and in your truth, that we would be more than conquerors, Lord, in these areas in our life, that our prayer life, in our Bible reading life, Lord, that our life as heralds and apostles and representatives, Lord, and teachers would bloom because of what you are doing in our life, Lord. Lord, deal with us. Even as we have admitted things to you this morning, Lord God, I pray that you would move in our lives in such a way that we would see the next step that we need to take. And that you would empower us and enable us to take that step. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, this is your time. Just continue in prayer. If God has pricked you in an area, whatever it may be, this is your time to deal with it right now. While your soul is sensitive to what God has done, you deal with it right now. If you need prayer, if you want to come up, I'm here. Deacons will be here if necessary. This is your time. Take advantage of it. Father, Lord God, we thank you for the truth of your word. We thank you, Lord, for the privilege of prayer. Lord, help us to make those things a greater part of our life, Lord, that we would be pleasing to you and that you can work in a greater way in us. And we ask this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.